This morning I'm going to begin a series from the book of 2 Thessalonians. I expect it'll be 3 weeks long. So what I want us to do first of all is look in Acts, because Acts tells about the founding of the church of Thessalonica in Thessalonians. So open your book, your Bibles to Acts 17. We're going to read 1 through 10. And in case you're not opening your Bibles, look for one in the pew or whatever. Open your Bibles, because when we get into 1 Thessalonians, it's important that you're able to look back at the Scripture, because you read it once, you're not going to be able to really absorb it all. So as I'm speaking, you're going to want to look back at 1 Thessalonians and say, what does he say? What does Paul say there? And try to get the significance of it. So first of all, let's begin in Acts 17. This is recording one of Paul's missionary journeys as he went out and about and planted new churches, started new churches, spoke the word of Christ, the gospel of Christ, to the people that he met. Paul had just recently, along with Titus and perhaps some others, crossed over to Macedonia, which was kind of the entrance of the gospel into Europe. So it was, Paul had been led by the Spirit. He'd kind of been blocked from the way that he thought that he was going to go, and led by the Spirit into Macedonia. And he first visited Philippi there. They started a church in Philippi, and then they moved on to Thessalonica. And that's where we'll read here in Acts, first of all. Acts 17:1. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, and they came to Thessalonica, there was a Jewish synagogue. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and to rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded, and they joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. So people accepted, they received the gospel of Christ. But the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. Jason must have been a leader in the synagogue. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the other brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others post bond, and they let them go. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. That's the founding. That's how the church started in Thessalonica. I'm not sure it's Alden Mennonite Church started quite that way. But that's how it started here. It sounds like a rather tumultuous beginning for a church. Said that Paul preached three Sabbaths in the synagogue. Now, some people would say right after that, all of this happened, and Paul had to move on to Berea, Paul and Silas. So that would have given him 3 weeks to start a church in Thessalonica. Possibly, the way it reads, you would think that. It's possible that he was there a little bit longer, that the events didn't follow quite as immediately after those three Sabbaths, the events of his having to leave. But whatever the case, he wasn't in Thessalonica for a long time. And so as Paul moved on, you can imagine Paul's wondering, how's the church doing back in Thessalonica? I wasn't there long. There were all sorts of hardships, persecutions coming on the church when I left. How are they doing? Maybe he wondered, is it really possible to start a faithful congregation, a faithful church in such a short period of time? It's a little time with them. And so Paul sent Timothy back to Thessalonica. And he received word back from Timothy, and he wrote a letter. He wrote 1 Thessalonians. Wrote a letter to the Thessalonians as he heard about some of the things that were happening there and what some of their questions were. He gave them further instruction. And it wasn't too long after that until he sent them another letter, 2 Thessalonians. But the report that he'd gotten back, I believe, from Timothy was the church is well at Thessalonica. They're developing into a healthy congregation. Their faith is developing. And we'll see evidence for that here in 2 Thessalonians as we read the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians. So turn there now to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. The title of this message is Healthy Development. What did Paul see in this church at Thessalonica that gives us the indication this was a healthy congregation? Yes, in the short time that Paul had been there, God had raised up a people for himself. So let's read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all of the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. On the day that he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified to you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. First part of the letter here, Paul recognizes and he encourages the healthy development of this new church and of these new believers. What I'd like to do this morning is apply that to us. How are we doing? Is there healthy development taking place in our individual walk with Christ and in our congregation? How's that going? So I'm going to ask some questions this morning. First thing Paul recognizes among the Thessalonians is that their faith is growing more and more. He says, your faith is growing. That's the report back he'd gotten from Timothy. Growth is a natural and expected part of walking with Christ. We're expected to grow. We're continually growing. I'd like to ask you a question. At what point does a plant grow? Where's the growth point of a plant? It's on the tip. It's at the tips of the branches, at the tips of the roots. If you go and put a nail in a tree and you come back 3 years later, will it be out of reach? It won't be. You know, sometimes you just think about it, you might think, oh, that tree just kind of pushes up through the ground and just goes up higher and higher. But it doesn't. The middle of the tree stays right where it's at. You put a nail in a tree, come back some years later, it'll be at the same height, same place. It doesn't grow in the middle. It grows out at the tips of the branches and at the tips of the roots. There's places for the tree to grow. There's other places also, buds come out where leaves are and that sort of thing, and new branches can grow out from those places. But when those branches grow out, they grow longer from the tips. There's specialized cells in the tips of those plants that are made for growth. They're made to multiply and reproduce, and that's where the plant grows from. If you break off the tip of a branch, it's not going to grow from that spot anymore. Won't get any bigger, won't get any longer. It can grow from a new spot where there's a bud and a new branch can come out, but the tip of that branch isn't going to grow any further from that spot. Well, that's kind of how growth takes place in our lives also. There are growth points. There's places where we grow. So this morning I want to ask you the question, where is your growth point? Where's the growth point in your life right now? What's happening in your life right now that presents an opportunity to grow in faith? Where's that at? What do you need to do to ensure that you are indeed growing in your faith? Perhaps it means that you need to study. Maybe there's something you need to study in God's Word. You need to spend time with it. Perhaps it means that you need to dedicate yourself to a time of prayer to grow in that area at that point. Perhaps it means that you need to step out and commit yourself to an action or to some sort of service that's beyond your comfort zone. Maybe that's where God wants to bring growth in you right now. Perhaps it means that you simply need to give time and energy to a relationship that you could easily let slide by. Maybe that's the place of growth. Perhaps it's an area of your character that you need to submit to the work of the Holy Spirit. It's an area where God's saying, I want to bring transformation in you at this place, in this area of character. And it means you need to pray about it. You need to bring it before God. You need to obey what God tells you to do. You need to ask Him to empower us to change in those areas. Where's your growth point? It's an essential principle of discipleship. It's what made Paul say the Thessalonian church is developing in a healthy way. They're growing in faith. We find Jesus often talking about growth. He tells us the parable of the mustard seed. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It starts out as a tiny seed, but it grows into the largest garden plant. He talks about growth. He just tells the parable of the growing seed, which tells about the farmer who plants the seed and perhaps waters it, and at night it grows. It's God's power. It's God's work. He tells the parable of the different kinds of soil, where the farmer spreads seed, and depending on what kind of soil it falls upon, which the soil is like our heart, it grows. Sometimes it grows up and then it withers. But in the good soil, it grows and it becomes healthy and strong, and it brings back a harvest of many times what the original seed was. Growth is part of the kingdom of God. It's a natural part of our development as a church and as people. So how are we doing? Where's our growth point? Where's the growth point in your life? Prayer is a growth point in our congregation right now. As the elders and I prayed last year, we sensed that that's one of the areas that God wanted us to grow in, that that's a growth point. We as an elder team, we've done some specific things to help us to grow in that area. How are we doing? How are you doing? That's a growth point for us, we believe. The other area of increase that Paul recognizes in this healthy, developing church was their love for one another. He says, the love of every one of you for each other is increasing. That's a healthy part of development in Christ. One of the hallmarks of the disciples of Jesus is their love for one another. Now, real love isn't just good feelings towards one another. We know that. It's a good thing if good feelings are there. But real love encourages, it shows grace, it teaches, it listens, it shares where there is a need. It honors others with humility. It speaks truthfully. It carefully looks out for the needs of others. That's what love is. You can find a list something like that in 1 Corinthians 13 from Paul. The question this morning is, where are you being called to love well? Where in your life are you being called to love well? In this congregation, in your family, in the community? Because we're to be increasing in our love for one another. It's to grow. It's to increase. In Ephesians 4:15, Paul said something about love. He says, "Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head. That is Christ." He says, instead of what? If you read the verses before that, instead of being tossed about by every teaching, by every cunning, by every deceitful scheme, all these things can come in. But Paul says, no. If you're going to grow up into Christ, you must love one another. And you're going to have to be truthful as you do that. Speaking the truth to one another helps stabilize the body of Christ. When we're honest and when we're open with one another. When Paul says this, it's not a license to be harsh while hiding behind a profession of love. I'm going to tell you like it is. I love you. That's not what it means, but it means we're honest. We're open. We are truthful. We have to work hard at finding the best way to communicate truth when we may be at odds with someone else's view. How do we do that? And doing that depends on us being transparent, being honest, searching out our own motives and our own possible hypocrisies. When we do that, we can be truthful with one another. We can love one another. So where is God calling you to love well? Just like we have a growth point in our lives, I believe that God has places in our lives where He's teaching us to love well. And there's some place in each of our lives where He's doing that, where He's calling us to that, to love well. Paul goes on and he boasts of how the Thessalonians have persevered in the face of trials and persecutions. Trials are pains that come from living in a fallen world. That's what we live in, a fallen world. And because of that, there's a lot of things in life that cause us pain. Difficulty. They're trials. We all face them. Persecutions are those trials which are directly related to our faith or a result of our faith. It's because I follow Christ, somebody does something negative to me. That's a persecution. Paul includes them both for the Thessalonians. I don't feel very persecuted, to be honest with you. That's the environment that I live in. But there are certainly trials. And so as Paul speaks to the Thessalonians here, we can see ourselves there as well. We all have trials to face and perhaps sometimes persecutions. There's a connection here between what he was talking about before and what he talks about here with the trials and persecution. Often the point of growth in our lives, the place where we're called to love well, are places where we're experiencing difficulty, where we may be experiencing a trial. That's one way to identify those places. In Hebrews, it says this: endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. The writer of Hebrews says, endure hardship as discipline. I don't think he's saying every hardship you encounter is God punishing you. It's not what he's saying. He's simply saying you will encounter hardship. You will encounter trials. And when you encounter those things, treat them like a discipline. Discipline is meant as a place where we grow. When we're disciplined, it's not punishment. If I discipline my children, it's not because I want to punish them, but there's something they need to learn. There's something I want them to learn. There's something I want them to grow in. It might not even always be because of something that they did wrong. I may ask them to shovel the snow, wash the dishes, do their homework. That's a kind of discipline. They're being taught, they're growing, they're learning. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, this is a point of growth. This is a place where you're called to live well in those difficult things. It's just like what a father does in discipline. It's teaching you. You're to learn. And sometimes that's hard for us to see. He says it's painful. It's difficult. Don't make the mistake of saying it's punishment or that God has abandoned us. Those are the places where he calls us to grow. Those are the places he calls us to love well. So what's it all mean? Whenever we experience difficulty, is it God punishing us for something that has gone, we have done wrong? Absolutely not. But rather, it's the way that we deal with these things. It's we learn, we grow. They're points of growth. It doesn't negate that we may also cry out in dismay for relief and for change when we experience difficulties. But it also may be the place where we identify that we are to grow and we're to love well. So how are we doing? How are you doing? Persevering in the difficulties of life. That's what Paul says about the Thessalonians. You have persevered. You hung in there. You're growing in the face of these difficulties. I believe we're called to more than just riding the difficulties out. So Paul also wants to assure the Thessalonians that these trials won't go on forever because he sees what they're dealing with. He says, a time is coming when everything will be made right. The troubled will be troubled no more. The troublers will get their due. Their perseverance in the face of troubles will be rewarded. That's what Paul moves on to here. He says, our trials will not last forever. I don't really know how to get a hold of that one sometimes. When you're having a really hard time, how do you get a hold of that? That it won't last forever. We have a hard time seeing even a few years down the road, much less beyond this lifetime, which is what Paul's talking about when he says that this isn't going to last forever. Last week, Burl Jancy, when he was here, he tried to help us get a grasp of this. You remember he had a rope up here, a 50-foot rope, which was stretched down the aisle, and he'd colored in 1 inch on the rope, 1 inch to show our lifetime as compared to all that there is to come. Trying to get us, help us to understand, to get a sense of the temporariness of this life and even of the trials that we face. So how do we get a hold of that? Sometimes I think about going on vacation. There's something about the anticipation of vacation that motivates me to work steadily on the tasks that need to be accomplished before I leave on vacation. There's an end in sight. There's a reward at the end. It changes my outlook. God wants us to get a hold of this. The Thessalonians needed this outlook. We need the outlook. In 1 Thessalonians 4:15, Paul includes himself, he said, in the return of being here at the return of Christ. He says, because he's talking in the first letter to them about the Lord returning, he says, according to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. Paul includes himself. He seems to have this expectation. When the Lord returns, me and you, when we're here, at the Lord's return? Did Paul get it wrong when he included himself there? Because we know the Lord hasn't returned yet. Paul may have had an expectation that Christ would probably return in his lifetime. I don't know. But I also know that Paul clearly says that nobody knows the time of his returning in other writings. I believe Paul is modeling the attitude that ought to infect us all. An expectation that Christ will return any day now. And I think that's part of getting a hold of this. These trials don't go on forever. If Christ could return any day now, how am I going to live my life now, today? Well, Paul moves on from there. He says, on that day that Christ returns, he says, we will marvel at him. We'll marvel at him. He uses that word here. We will marvel at Christ. Have you ever marveled at something? You look at it, and you just can't get enough of it. You can't stop looking at it. You try to take in the beauty of a sunset or of a natural wonder like a waterfall or a starry sky on a clear, dark night, and you just marvel. You're amazed. A little while ago, we had an ice jam down here on Cayuga Creek when we had a warm-up. Luann and I stopped. We walked over to the bridge. We drove over the bridge and saw what was happening. We walked back to the bridge. And I couldn't stop looking at it. I hadn't seen anything like it before. The ice was piling up 10 feet above where the river normally runs. There were some things happening that some people weren't marveling at because it was starting to flood into some of the homes. But I couldn't stop looking at it. It was just amazing to me. Those kinds of things may or may not amaze you. But there's something that you've seen, that you've looked at, that you've marveled at. I was watching the Olympics last night and the snowboarders. They do a grind on the railing and then they go down three different jumps, getting bigger and bigger, and they flip and they turn and they twist in the air and they land on their feet instead of their heads. I marvel at that, what you can learn to do with your body. They did a 1690 or something, I don't know. But if you get into the 1600s, we're talking four flips and turns and twists before you hit the ground. We marvel. That's what's used here. When Christ returns, we will marvel at him. What's that all about? Paul says that'll be our response. And I believe that it even relates to these trials and persecutions that Paul talks about. We will see things in a way that we could never see things in this life. We'll marvel at Christ. We'll marvel at how things are working out. The things that we couldn't see in this life. We'll be full of gratitude for the ways that we responded with growing faith and with increasing love. And we'll marvel at what has taken place in the face of the difficulties. That's what Paul wants us to look forward to. That's what he wanted the Thessalonians to look forward to live with that kind of hope in the face of the trials and the difficulties. But then Paul goes on a little bit further and he says, but you're not just living for the end, okay? You're not just looking at the end. God's here now. God is among you now. God is working in your life now. He says, expect God to fulfill the goal of your faith. I thought that was pretty incredible. He says, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. God, he says, God is at work in you now. Expect God to fulfill the goal of your faith. We don't just have to wait until he returns or till life ends. Even now, God, by his grace, is working out the good purposes of our faithful actions. As we live faithfully, God is, by his power, doing good now. We're not just waiting for the end. Paul says at another place to the Philippians, he said, "Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ," which is better by far. Paul's saying, "I want to go to Christ. I'm ready to die now. It's going to be so good. I'll be marveling at him." But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ will overflow on account of me. Paul says, "I've got this choice." He understands the end. He's looking forward. And yet he says, "God's at work now. I'm going to stay here with God right now on the earth. Because God is working out these good things. He's working out these good purposes as I trust him and as I live faithfully and as you live faithfully. God's working these out." We got a letter from Amanda and Gamaliel Fala this week. Amanda evidently has been back in the United States. You remember Amanda had cancer. It was treated here in the United States. In the fall, they were going back to Colombia together. But evidently, they couldn't get all the medication that Amanda needed there, so she needed to come back to Chicago. Gamaliel stayed in Colombia to do the work there. He says, "Although the separation of several months has been difficult, in all things, we give thanks to God for Amanda's health, and we understand that all things have a price. But with faith and optimism, we face the difficulties. As the Bible says, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. And he goes on then to talk about the different work that he's doing, the way that he's encouraging the pastors in the churches in Colombia, the meetings that they have planned, the times together. He goes on to say, "The greatest need in the Colombian churches is growth. We pray that God helps us to inspire and to motivate to accomplish the Great Commission, and that this brings numerical and holistic growth in the church. We pray that the pastors feel motivated and inspired to continue serving the Lord, even in the middle of limitations and oftentimes discouragement. We're praying and planning that in all these visits and activities, Amanda can be with me and together serve, as is the wish and the prayer of the pastors of the churches. Your prayers and support will be of great importance to all of this ministry." They're experiencing some trials, but they're being faithful. Gamaliel believes that God is at work in what he's doing as he faithfully carries out what God's shown him to do. And there'll be a reward for that at some point. So he's growing. They're growing in faith. The churches there are growing in faith. Where's your growth point? Where's God calling you to love well? And do you have that expectation that the difficulties you face aren't going to go on forever? But in this time, God is at work in you. God, by his power, is at work. Don't forget that he's with you. I'd like to ask the worship team to come up. I'd like to ask you to stand. You're going to lead us in a closing song, but let's pray first. Lord, I thank you that you have given us opportunity to grow in faith. Lord, you've given us the opportunity to grow in love for one another. Lord, I thank you that you empower us now and that you promise that one day the difficulties that we face today in our lives and the lives of our loved ones, those things will pass away and we'll be amazed at your love, your goodness, your power, and we'll see ways that you've been at work and that you are at work that we could not see in this day. And so, Lord, I ask that you would empower us to be faithful. Lord, I pray for each one as we face different difficulties in our lives. I ask that you would give each one of us the perseverance to continue on, to trust you, to be faithful as you have been faithful to us. Lord, continue your good work in us. In Jesus' name, amen.